How they coming?
Hey, Paul, how do you like your meat cooked?
Well done.
Well done? You sure you want meat? I could have Susan make you a salad.
No, I meant done well. You know, not well done. So, yeah, medium, I guess.
Medium. You gonna cook all the flavor out of it?
Medium for Sarah. I want mine medium rare.
No, I want red. You know, if I could, I'd just slice the meat out of a live cow and then just warm it up with a space heater.
I hear you. Yeah, sometimes I don't even leave it on long enough to melt the cheese.
Well, then, this one is perfect for you. You enjoy that, man.
Well, behind every joke, there's a little truth. So you're in the middle of this series, and I'm glad that you have come back. For some of you, this might be your first time with us, and so you're going to need to catch up a little bit, so listen quicker. So comparison, the sticky statement that I've wanted to get in your heads is that there is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. And we learned the first week how Solomon says that when we're looking to our right and we're looking to our left, this rivalry that we have with man, with our friends, with family, coworkers, classmates, he says it's futile. It's chasing after the wind. And the problem is that so often we are comparing ourselves to that which is not even real. Now, sometimes it is valid, but most of the time, what steals your peace and maybe what robs your joy is that you're comparing your reality to somebody else's highlight reel. What they put on Facebook, you do know that may not be the real thing. And what they put on Pinterest, that may not be the real thing. And even what they show up to work every day like and what they talk about and how they brag on their relationships and they're always wearing the finest clothes and nothing ever seems to be wrong in their lives, you do know they may not even be buying what they're selling. You do know that might be an overcompensating for their own insecurities. You do know that, don't you? You're wise enough to know that. So I've got a couple of illustrations here that might help us as we've done this every week. And so sometimes even what you see on TV, you think, man, I wish I could be like her. Little do you know, that's her highlight reel and that's not even her and she knows it. She's not even buying what she's selling. But man, if you got enough money, you got enough people taking care of it, you can make something that's ordinary look a little extraordinary. And I got a few examples of this. Here's number one. We all know her as J-Lo. Now, in the first service, I said, on the left side, J-Lo's having a bad day. One lady came to me afterwards and said, you know what, Matt, you say she's having a bad day. That just might be her regular day. That's a way of looking at it. That just might be her regular day. Well, that's her at the Grammys. That's a huge difference. That's not her in real life, and she knows that on a day-to-day basis. Now, when it's fine time to get it all together, that's her highlight reel, but that might be her everyday norm. Be interesting. Second one here. I don't know who this lady is, but what a difference, right? I mean, you know, on the right side, you're like, well, hey, how are you doing? On the left side, you're like, hey, how are you doing? Right? Huge difference. Same girl. Highlight reel, maybe just the everyday norm. Third one here. Whoa! That's Katy Perry. She's got the eye of the tiger, I've been told. Come hear her roar. Well, that's her roaring on the right. Let's just call it a bad day on the left. Okay, that's probably not norm. That probably is a bad day. That's not a good day right there. But that's her behind all of that. Last one here. Going back to the 90s. Anybody, any friends, fans in the house? Well, there's her on the right. You say, I know her. On the left, who is that? Hey, same person. And again, before you go along and say, man, that must have been the worst day of her life. Listen, it could be the most ordinary day of her life. So what is it about us that picks people's best, and then we have the tendency to compare that oftentimes to our worst or what is normative? And it's just a trap. And so for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about this trap. And the reason why it's so easy to fall into this trap is because of our own insecurities inside of us, where we do not know. We're not convinced. Hey, do I measure up? Do I measure up? Am I good enough? Am I okay? Am I pretty enough? Am I successful enough? Am I cool enough? Am I liked enough? Do I measure up? And so because we're not convinced we do, it's so natural to look around. And last week we said, but there's a better alternative. Instead of looking around, we can look up and we can hear a different voice, the voice of our Father. And we can go back and see how in the gospel there was a Father who not only said it but demonstrated it. And while we were at our worst and while we were totally convinced we don't measure up, He chose to send His Son and punish Him on our behalf for our sin, that He bore our sins in His body so that we might be made right with God. And for the first time in our lives and the only way in our lives we ever could, we could measure up and we could be okay with God and thus in our hearts with ourselves. That's the power of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. And we celebrated that last week. Well, today I want to deal with a subject in light of this. Because if you spend too long looking to your right and you spend too long looking to your left, you're going to find yourself struggling with being green. Not green like sickly, but green being jealous. Let me ask you, no hands, please no hands, and nobody talk back to me. Just in your heart. Have you ever confessed to God jealousy? I mean, I hope you've confessed to God certain sins. Have you ever confessed to God, I have sinned. I am sinning. I am so sorry. I have to confess the sin of jealousy. Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever labeled your struggle as jealousy? And the reason I ask that is because as a pastor, I've had a lot of people confess to me struggles and, Matt, pray for me in this. Matt, I'm struggling in that. I really have never, in my memory, can never remember somebody coming up to me and saying, preacher, I mean, I've got this real, real besetting sin in my life that just keeps me back from following Jesus like I should. It's just, I'm just a jealous person. I've never had anybody confess that to me, which means it might be very easy to see in someone else's life, but yet very hard to see in the mirror. So today, I'd like us to take a new look at the same mirror and maybe come away with a different understanding. Jealousy is as old as the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, many of you are new to the Bible. You don't know all the stories, and that's okay. But if you go back in the Old Testament, even the first book of Genesis, you find how jealousy messed up a ton of lives. And you'll find out how jealousy messed up a ton of lives and a ton of generations and still affects us to this day. You got the first family in the Bible. You got Adam and Eve, and they had two boys. And their boys were Cain and Abel. Okay, a few of you know the story. One brother ended up killing the other brother. Anybody want to take a shot in the dark why that happened? Jealousy. Jealousy. I mean, even though God was a part of it all, there was this idea that my brother, that he's more acceptable to God. He has something I don't have. And instead of working on his own stuff, his own heart, he says, I'm going to kill him. And that's going to be the solution to my problem. Old-fashioned jealousy. And you can only imagine what that must have done to the heart of Adam and Eve. And you get from there, you have this lady by the name of Sarah. And we did this a few months ago. Remember, Sarah was the wife of Abraham. And they had a problem. What was Sarah and Abraham's problem? They couldn't have what? Couldn't have children. And so here's Abraham. He's like 75 years old. No children. Sarah is 65 years old, and here's the promise of God coming to him eventually and says, hey, you're going to have a child. Through your offspring, I'm going to make you the father of all nations. Through your offspring, the entire world is going to be blessed. So you can only imagine the head scratcher that must have been. Abraham thinking, I'm like way old, and she's not too far lagging behind. How can that be? But he believed, and the Bible says, because he believed, God, listen, accredited his account as righteousness. But Sarah, she might have had a little harder time at times, really believing and still believing. And so there came long enough time had passed. She said, Abraham, I got an idea. God gave you the promise. He said, through your offspring, maybe I'm not a part of that plan. Let's take matters in our own hands. you got a maidservant, I got a maidservant, her name's Hagar. How about you take Hagar as one of your wives, and how about you have children with her? That's a dumb idea. But Abraham said, well, okay. And so he takes Hagar as his wife. They have relations. Here comes a baby. Now you would think all is well because this was her idea. This is what she wanted. Voila, we've got Ishmael. And everybody's happy, all in the family, in the house. If you read your Bible, it doesn't go that way. What happens? Sarah begins to hate Abraham. Is it Abraham she begins to hate? No, who does she begin to hate? Hagar. She hates Hagar. She despises Hagar. Why? Because Hagar gave her husband something she couldn't give. She's barren, Hagar's fertile, and now here's Ishmael. And where does that leave Sarah? With a whole bunch of insecure questions. Of course I don't measure up. Of course I'm not enough. Of course I'm not worthy. And so instead of dealing with all of that going on in her heart, she turns to Hagar. She says, I want her gone. Send her away. You can only imagine how that conversation went with Abraham. Sarah, you sure that's a good idea? The first idea wasn't really that good. You sure this is going to be a good idea? I want her out of here. Okay. And so, and then the conversation, Hagar, I got some good news, I got some bad news. All right, which one do you want first? Okay, really, that's all bad news. You got to leave. And so Hagar, she is told to leave the family, leave the clan, and guess where she's told to go to? Die. She is ostracized. She is a single mom with a child. Go to the wilderness. You know what happens in the wilderness? You die. There's nothing in the wilderness. You go to die. Hagar knew that. She goes to die. How could a woman like Sarah, the mother of this offspring that was going to be the beginning of blessing the world, how in the world could a mother say to another lady, go and die? Jealousy. Jealousy is evil. Then you got the story of Joseph. Again, all this is in the book of Genesis. Some people say, I don't like reading the Bible because it's boring. Anytime somebody ever tells me that, I know you haven't tried. I mean, just know, red alert, ding, 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 you're lying. I know you have not tried. Now, if you jumped into Leviticus, okay, maybe there's a discussion to have. But I'm telling you, you start in the book of Genesis, which I wouldn't even recommend you start in the book of Genesis. But if you just wanted like, hey, I'd like to like read a movie script, go to the book of Genesis. It's like one story after another. You're like, there ain't no way all this stuff could really happen in a generation of these people. Oh, yeah, it did. Joseph, he's one of many brothers. He's got a dad. And apparently dad has issues because dad, you know, he leaves, you know, no bones about it. I like you more. Well, that's going to create some dysfunction in the family. So all the brothers knew daddy's got a favorite. Daddy doesn't love us like he loves him. Wouldn't it be nice to be like Joseph? And so if that didn't make matters worse, here comes the dad and says, I got an idea. I'm going to make you stand out. So he makes him a tunic of a coat of many colors. And he says, I want you to put this on him. So every time they see the brother coming with that coat of many colors, they're like, Daddy doesn't love me. Daddy loves him. Wouldn't it be nice to be him? I don't measure up. I'm not worthy. Instead of dealing with all of that insecurity in them, their idea is, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Because that's what jealousy says. Let's take away from him. I don't have what he's got. Let's take his away. And so they concoct this plan. Okay, can't kill him. Let's just sell him. So they sell him to these Egyptians going by. And then they take the tunic, take it off of him. They kill an animal, take the blood from the animal, put it on the tunic. And then they walk into their dad. Imagine how this conversation must have went. And the acting that must have, you know, had to be done to, you know, sell it. Dad? Oh, Dad. Poor Jojo. Look what happened. Look what happened. Can you imagine? I mean, like, Dad's heart's breaking. Like, his favorite son, FS, has died. And the boys are okay with that. He'll get over it. Maybe now some of that love he's keeping from us, giving to him, maybe it'll come our way. He said, what would lead a bunch of brothers to be that way? Jealousy. No, he's just as old as the Bible. It's as ugly as you could get. And it will lead you to do awful, awful stuff. And it's been around forever. It's as old as the Bible, but it's as new as, is present day. And this is old. It's from when you grew up. Some of you grew up in the 70s. Okay, so I'll just use this as a reference. Greece. You had the pink ladies and you had Sandy. There's a lot of bad stuff between the two, right? What was wrong with the, what was going on? Jealousy. Fast forward into the 80s. You got Maverick. You got Iceman. Why can't we all get along, right? Rodney King. Why can't we just be friends? What's going on? Jealousy. You know, get into the 90s. You got Buzz. You got Woody. Why can't we all play nice? Jealousy. Jealousy. You get in the 2000s. You got Edward. You got Jacob in the Twilight Zone, whatever. Saga. I started watching one time. It's the zone, baby. Listen, it's just jealousy. And today what I like to do is I like us to take a new look at an old subject that has killed and destroyed and separated and robbed and threatened and left all of us less full. So in your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. If you don't have your Bibles, you can find a pew Bible or you can look up here on the big screen. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. So this, for some, is going to be a very familiar story, but you might listen to it today with new ears because we're going to take a different approach to it. For some, you've never heard this before, and so you're in, I think, for a real treat. So Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first of the Gospels. Matthew writing here, it's a parable that Jesus spoke. And now what a parable was, it was just a story. A made-up story. This did not happen, okay? I mean, we've taken this story, like other stories, like to nonsensical conclusions, thinking that they were real. They're not real. These are just stories Jesus made up to communicate timeless truth. Verse 14, he says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents. Now, let me just stop there. Some of your versions, if you're reading your own Bible, you don't have, mine's a New American Standard Bible. Some of your Bibles do not use the word talents. Some of your Bibles actually use the word gold. Some of your Bibles actually use the word silver. So you can read any way you want to help you understand. To the one he gave 5 talents or 5 bags of gold or 5 bags of silver. What that is, ladies and gentlemen, that is a humongous boatload of money for that day and in that time. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, this master left 1 5 bags of gold, when Jesus told this story, the Bible doesn't say this, but we can project this. There was probably a gasp in the audience like, somebody would be entrusted with 5 bags of gold. This would be like one of the richest people that you know of. A 5-bagger. He's a very rich man. To the other one was given 2 talents, or 2 bags of gold, or 2 bags of silver. Now, again, that may not be a gasp in the audience, but that's a, That's what I'm talking about. A 2-bagger. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of wealth, and that's a very comfortable life. I mean, the 5-bagger, that's a crazy life. That's the rich and famous life. The 2-bagger, well, that's a very comfortable life. You are going to enjoy yourself. But to the third person, that person was given 1 bag. 1 bag of gold, 1 bag of silver. Which to everybody listening to the story, the 1-bagger, that's more than what they had. The 1-bagger was still like, that's pretty good, pal. Because nobody in Jesus's audience on this day probably was carrying on their person a bag of gold or a bag of silver. These were poor people. These were the common man. But yet, the 1-bagger may not have felt like he was doing that bad in the midst of the common man, but in comparison to the 5-bagger, in comparison to the 2-bagger, the 1-bagger probably thinks, well, this ain't right. So in that context, continue on here. So the Bible says, verse 25, so he gave one man five bags, to another two, and to another one, each according to his ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the five talents, he went and he traded them, and he gained five more talents. So he started with a lot, but he's going to end with a lot more. He doubles his from 5 to 10. In the same manner, the one who had received two talents, verse 17 says, he did the same thing, and he gained two more. Verse 18, but he who received the one talent, he went away, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. So let's think about this. For today's like discussion, for our time here, I'd like us all to think of ourselves as two baggers, okay? I need you to see, so that you can get this, I need you to see yourself as a two bagger, right? Because you know people in your life that are five baggers, okay? You all have that person, maybe that family member, maybe that friend, or maybe that neighbor, or maybe that person in that neighborhood. You all know somebody who is a five bagger, and you're like, well, wouldn't that be something? But you also have somebody that looks at you and says, man, if I could just have what you have, I'd have it made. So there's somebody that you know to envy, and yet you are envied by somebody else. I remember the first time that I went on a mission trip, I went to Moldova. Some of you have never even heard of that country before. Neither had I really too much. Moldova is in between Romania and the Ukraine. It is landlocked. There's no natural resource. It is the poorest country in Eastern Europe. Jen and I at this time, we were seminary students, and we were so poor we couldn't pay attention, right? I mean, we were poor. But we went on this mission trip, and we were staying with this family. Now, this family, now they were poor. They served us dinner, and apparently through the money that we gave for the trip, it was to pay the family so they could get groceries to feed us, and that was hospitality in their culture. They just loved that. But they would feed us stuff that I didn't know what it was. And there was this one thing I found out later. I think they called it goose liver pate. Has anybody ever had goose liver pate? I don't know what it tastes like in America, but let me just tell you what it tastes like in Moldova. It was sandy. It was gritty. And I just remember it like grew in my mouth as I chewed. It just got bigger, and I'm thinking, this is a bad dream. Bad dream. And so, like, the stress of every day, knowing that we would work all day long and we'd have to go back and eat dinner. I mean, seriously, it was like, you know, me with food and, you know, like, I don't want to do it. You know, I mean, I don't want to do it. I was just like, pray, like, help me do this. And so it was just bad. And so finally I said, you know what? I tell you what, we want to take y'all out to dinner. It was like towards the end of the trip, I can't take any more of the sandy goose liver pate. And I said, we want to take you guys out to dinner. And so they couldn't speak a bit of English. It was just the little girl who was like 13, and she spoke choppy English. And so she translated for us and said, they want to take you to dinner. And I said, you tell your parents, wherever they want to go, we'll take them. Now again, we're seminaries that we are poor, but we're rich in comparison to them. And we said, we will take you wherever you want to go. And so later on, the girl comes back and says, Daddy says he wants to go to the pizza shop. And I was like, really? That's where your dad wants to go to the pizza shop? And so I told the missionaries that we were working with there, and they said, she goes, do not take them to a pizza shop. They could go to the pizza shop. Take them someplace nice that they could never go to themselves. And so we didn't know any better. We just followed her advice. And so we said, where's your best steakhouse? And so girl says, they want to take you to a steakhouse. So they go to this place where we go to this steakhouse, and it's a nice restaurant. And there is about 8 people at our table. And the check's coming to me. Now again, dirt poor. I get that check, and it's $60 for 8 people to eat steak. And we can do that. The little girl sees her dad trying to look at that ticket. And then once I figure out what he's trying to do, you know, I bring that, you know, close to me so he can't see. And the little girl leans over and she says, it takes my dad 3 months to make that amount of money. So I need us all to see ourselves as two baggers. There's always people who have more, and there's always people who have less. You envy others, maybe. I'm telling you, there are others that will envy you, to think, if I can only have what you got,
how easy life would be. So it's two bags. But now I want us to think about the guy with just one. He's just got one bag, and you can imagine what he must be thinking. Phew, must be nice to be a five-bagger. Ha, must be nice to be a two-bagger. I've just got one bag. What can I do with one bag? Oh, you got your five, turned it into five more? Lottie, da. Two, then to four? Of course you did. I just got one. What can I do with one bag? What can I do with one bag? And so he comes up with this idea. I'm going to dig a hole, and I'm going to bury it. That's what I'm going to do. Because I don't have five, and I don't have two. I've just got one. Pity me. You can imagine his thoughts in his mind. Well, of course. In our society, they would say things like this. Well, of course. If I made the money you made, then I would be a lot more happy. Of course, if I married who you married, I would have a better life. Of course, if I had the health you had, I wouldn't struggle like I do. Of course, if my kids could go to that school, we would be fine too. Of course, if my kids were athletic as yours, we wouldn't feel so low about ourselves. Of course, you know, if, and it goes on and on and on. And we relegate ourselves to enough excuses where we feel like with whatever we've got, whatever we've been entrusted with, we can't do anything with, and we feel justified. Well, of course, you're going to do something with yours, and of course, you're going to do something with yours. Don't expect much over here, because all I have, I just got one bag. So the story goes on and says, so the master, he's going to come back. Verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came to settle accounts with them. Now, a long time, got to know how Jesus does parables here. A long time literally means lifetime. Not just a season had gone by or a few seasons had gone by. At the end of their lives, the master's coming back to settle accounts. Very interesting also. The five-bagger does not settle accounts with the two-bagger. The two-bagger doesn't settle accounts with the one-bagger. Nobody settles accounts with each other. The only person you settle accounts with is the master, who you get to see at the end of your life. And the master wants to know what you've done with what he's entrusted to you. He's coming to settle accounts. So here goes. The one with five, verse 20. And the one who had received the five talents came up, and he brought five more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. See, I've gained five more talents. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, you can only imagine how this must have made the guy with one bag feel. Of course, enter into the joy of your master. You've been living joyous your whole life with your five bags. Now you're 10 bags. Ain't hard to be joyful with that. And now you're getting joy from the master through eternity. Well, ain't that something? Never saw that coming. That's the cynical attitude of a one bagger. But you know why the five bagger is able to enter into joy of his master? Because the five bagger did exactly what the master expected. The five bagger did what he did with what he had. And there's joy in that. And the master finds joy in that. For you and I to do what we do with what we have. We use what we got. And we make no excuses. And so the master's happy and says, I want you to share my happiness. I want you to share my joy. You got five. Now it's 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. So the second guy comes up, and he's kind of similar. Second one, who received the two talents, came up and said, Master, you entrusted to me two talents. I've gained two more talents. Verse 23, his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Again, first bagger, one bagger hearing this, thinking, same song, different verse. My goodness. Five bagger, easy life. Two bagger, comfortable life. They had margin to make an investment. They had margin to go for it. If they failed, they had a little bit more to cushion their fall. I only had one. No cushion, no guarantee, no margin. So now it's his turn. Verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, now this I do not want you to miss. Here it is. This is why you woke up this morning. This is why the Lord wanted you to come to church. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. Wait a second. The guy with five bags didn't say that. The guy with two bags didn't say that. But the guy with one does. Why is that? The guy with one bag basically saying, hey, listen, I see what's happening here. You're expecting a return. You got it with the five bagger. You got it with the two bagger. And you're thinking, I was one, I'm going to bring you two. I just want you to know, before judgments are passed out and before you say what you're going to say, let me say what we both know. I know you to be a hard man. Basically, what he's saying is, the reason I don't have more to give you is because you didn't give me enough in the first place. And so before you start blaming me, and before you look down on me as though there's something wrong with me, I want to let you know I think there's something wrong with you. You have shortchanged me. You didn't shortchange the five bagger. You didn't shortchange the two bagger. But you did it to me and all the other one baggers. And so therefore, I'm justified in what I'm about to show you I did with your money. Now, you would say to a guy like that, I wouldn't want to be you right now. I wouldn't say that if I were you. You might want to try that again, buddy. Whatever you would try to say to the guy, that's not a good way to talk to God, and that's not a good way to feel towards God. Because basically what this guy is saying is, you're the problem, God. It is not me. Of course it's not me. You are. Now, a few years ago, we did this series called Back to the 80s. In the 10 years here, all the series we've ever done, it really is probably one of my favorite ones. And we took 4 weeks and we dealt with the emotions of the heart. And we just, week by week, we dealt with, here's what's going on inside the heart and here's what causes so much of our problems in our lives. It's the heart of the problem. Not a symptom, it's the heart of the problem. And so the first week we dealt with anger. And for those of you who are here, you remember at the heart of anger, anger says, you owe me. You've taken something from me, you've hurt me, you've stolen something from me, you've injured me, and as a result, you are now indebted to me. You owe me, and we can't be good until you pay up, until you make it right. And the problem with that is, we said, they may not have the capacity to make it right. They might even know they're not even hurt you in the first place. They might be oblivious to the whole thing. But that's what anger says, you owe me. The next week we dealt with guilt. Guilt. If anger says, you owe me, guilt says, I owe you. I've hurt you. I've injured you. I've taken from you. I'm so sorry. I feel so bad. I can't be in relationship with you. You can't be, and I can't be okay with each other until I pay it back, until I make it right. That's what guilt says. Third week, we dealt with greed. Remember greed? Greed says, I owe me. I deserve that. I'm loving me some me. That belongs right here. That's what greed says. And that would lead you to make some stupid decisions, right? But the fourth week, we dealt with this subject of jealousy. And this probably, of the 4 weeks, this was probably the most controversial because nobody saw it coming. And honestly, I'd never seen it that way either before until I was exposed to it. And the heart of jealousy says, God owes me. See, God, in the grand spectrum of passing out good things, he passed out more to her than he did to me. He passed out more to them than he did to me. He passed out more to him than he did to me. And as a result, I've been shortchanged. As a result, God hasn't treated me fairly. As a result, God must love them more. God favored them more. And there is, in my life, a lack of, and honestly, if I'm real honest, it's not his problem. Because he can't make me any richer. It's not her problem because she can't make me any prettier. It's not their problem because they really can't make me feel any better about myself. And we can go on and on with this. It's not his problem because he can't make me cooler. It's not her problem because she can't help me with my infertility. It's not his problem because that's just not my spouse. It's not their problem because my kids don't measure up scholastically. It's not my kids' friends' problem because my kids aren't athletic. We could go on and on and on. We're smart enough to know if you peel back all the layers of that, at the core is the wrong belief that God gave a lot of these nice things to everybody else, but he has shortchanged me. And as a result, God, you're the problem. You owe me. Now, I've never had anybody confess to me they are jealous. I've never had anybody confess that sin to me, and I've never had anybody to say to me, I think God owes me. Because that's not something you'd be comfortable saying. But the heart of jealousy, that's what it screams in stereo. You think God has treated you unfairly, and he is the one to blame for what you don't do with what little you think you have. So can I tell you as we close, at the core of this, every time and every minute you spend comparing yourself to somebody else, to her, to him, to them, to those, every minute you spend comparing yourself to everybody else is a minute in your heart. You are fussing with God, blaming God, thinking God owes you. The guy says, I think you're a hard man. I know you to be a hard man. The guy with five didn't think that. And the guy with two didn't think that. And can I just say, I've known people with one bag who do not think that. They think God's good. This guy thought God was hard and God was unfair. God could have made me all of these other things. He made somebody else those things. God's harsh and he doesn't like me. Can I tell you, as you go through the scriptures, you find what people think about God. You go to the book of Jonah. Jonah, even with all of his problems, Jonah says, God, you are kind and you're compassionate. You are gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in loving kindness. You're relenting of evil. The prophet Joel, he repeats the same thing. And he says, God, you are compassionate and you're gracious. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in loving kindness. King David, the psalmist says, and the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Job, this guy who's talking about comparison, man, he lived a five-bagger life. He was entrusted with so much, and then all of a sudden, in less than a minute, everything was taken from him. And his response, the Lord gives and the Lord takes, but he says, blessed be the name of the Lord. Worthy is the name of the Lord still to be praised. At the heart of Job, he believed, you are good. That's why Job was able to say, though he crush me, another version, though he slay me, though he ruin me, Job says, yet I'm going to trust him. How can you trust somebody who crushes you? How can you trust somebody who allows the events of life to strangle you? How do you trust providence who could have kept it back but chose not to? How do you trust that? Because in your heart, you believe of all that you don't understand, the little that you do, that God is good. That he's not harsh. That he's not hard. That God is good. Which leads me to ask you the question, who do you see your Heavenly Father as being? Harsh, cruel, unfair, leaving you a one bag when everybody else got a five and a two? Or do you see yourself, rightfully so, as a two-bagger, loved by a good father? And however you see God is how you're going to view your life and those around you and their lives. It all comes from your perspective and who you say he is. So this morning, some of you to get healthy, some of you to take a step forward in victory, some of you to take a step forward in growth, you're going to need to repent this morning. And the word repent is not just a churchy word. You may not hear it much outside of church, but the word repent literally means simply to change your mind. It means to change your thoughts. So you thought this way about God for so long, maybe today you saw that you're not excused to think that about God, because that's not who God is. And the witness and the testimony of scriptures and those who know God, they said, no, God is good. No, God can be trusted. In the midst of calamity, I can still trust him because he is inherently good. He's not safe, but he's good. And you might need to change your mind. You might need to repent today. And you'll never go forward until you do. Some of you here today, and hundreds of people who are in this room right now, I'm just telling you, hundreds of you, there are bound to be many of you who've never made a personal peace with God. That means you have maybe abstract thoughts about God, but they're not personal. You have judgments you've made about God. But today, can I just tell you, this is how good God is. Yes, you don't measure up. And yes, on your best day, in your glamour shot, you still won't measure up. And inside, there'll still be the haunting voice. Do I measure up? And according to God's holy law, you never will. But instead of leaving you to your own and allowing you one day to be an object of God's wrath, where he will punish you for your sin as you are a sinner, God loved you so much, he sent his son Jesus into this world. And he was born, he lived, and he died. And listen, his death was not an accident. It was planned. It was the mission. And he died in your place. He, the Son of God, became the object of God's wrath due your sin and my sin. That means what was coming to us in judgment, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send that upon my son. And that's why the Bible says, in his body, he bore our sins on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God, that we might for once and for all time, be made right with God, that we might measure up, and that we might have peace in our hearts due to faith in Jesus. And that's all that is required, is for you to say, you know what? I believe that. I've been unsure in the past. I didn't really know before. Even lately, I've been wondering, but I'm thinking today, I'm ready to believe that. I'm thinking today, I am ready to believe that. The small faith that I got, the mustard seed faith I got, today, I believe. I believe, Jesus, you died for me. I believe you took my sins upon yourself and you were punished for my sins so that I could be forgiven. I believe that. If you believe that today, the Bible says you can receive the gift of righteousness. You can be made right with God. And you can walk in the peace of God for the rest of your life. So we're going to close this service. But everybody, would you just bow your heads with me right now? If today you're ready to believe, would you just call upon the name of the Lord? The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right now, would you just say, I believe, God. I believe. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe your death was for my benefit. Where I did not measure up, you reached down, you made things right, you took upon your body my sins and the punishment due, and I trust you now to forgive me, make me right. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. Hey, if you just prayed that, you are now a child of God. You are now a son of a king, a daughter of a king. You have been made right with God. God, you say, is that all it takes? Listen, on the authority and the veracity of the word of God, that is 100% all it takes. To depend upon anything else, you dilute it, you pollute it. Listen, you make it that which isn't even real. The gospel is truth, but you've got to believe it. Did you just do that? My name is Matt. Got Randy up here on the front row. Got Andrea. These guys work on our staff. Steve's going to be up here. Listen, there's usually a crowd of people up here, and we got friends, and people say hi, but listen, they'll let you by. They're mature enough people to know there are real people here today that need to talk to somebody about a real relationship, so they will let you by. You can cut. We want to talk to you. Our time is your time. We want to talk to you today. If you said yes to Jesus today, please don't leave here today without telling us the decision you made. And for the many of you who are followers of Jesus, as I am, May we renew our minds today. May we repent in our minds today. May we change our thoughts that God is good. We have not been shortchanged. Yes, there are people who have more, but there's always those who have less. We are two baggers, and how blessed we are. So, Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for our time together. We praise you. We love you. Look forward to what you have in store for us this week. May our lives be different, and may the people around us be different because of what we experienced in this hour, and may you lay upon our hearts somebody that we can share with what we learned with so that we're just not reservoirs, we're rivers. What has flown in us will flow through us and bless somebody else. God, I ask this and we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so very much. You are dismissed. Enjoy your Super Bowl. See you back next week.